Good morning. How's everyone doing today? So before we're diving in, there is muscles. Thank you, bud. Before we're jumping in, just wanted to give you a quick update. Some of you may have heard from the Perez family yesterday. Abraham Jr. Was at a trampoline park and felt pretty bad. And some of us got news about it. Possible chopper and all that and freaking out. The good news is that he's okay. He broke his leg pretty bad in two places. He doesn't need a surgery, praise God. It's just his legs, nothing else got hurt. And hopefully he will be discharged tomorrow. So he's in a hospital in Tampa today. So if he comes to mind, you feel free to text Abraham and Lydia and tell them you're praying for them and just pray for him and them. Hopefully they'll be home safe tomorrow. And if we talk about this, can we pray for them right now real quick? Yeah. Father, we come before you. We remember the Perez's. We are thanking you. We know that a fall like he took could have been much more serious. And thank you for protecting him in that, praying that you will give doctors wisdom as to when and how to send him home, and also comfort and peace and wisdom for Abraham and Lydia as well. So we thank you. We give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, check out this screen behind me real quick. We have a special message.
Pastor Scott, we are here at the Grove Tampa, and it's such an exciting morning. People are still coming in the door at this launch of our church in the Grove Tampa Bay area. Can't wait to be celebrating with these guys, and so enjoy just a moment of worship with us here. God bless you. Thank you for all you do. We miss you this morning.
How exciting is this, huh? Yeah. So the Grove Tampa, in their very first meeting as the Grove Tampa today, very exciting. A lot of our people went there to support and bless them this way. And that's really exciting. I'm also excited that I have now kind of a trump card in my hand to come to many of these and say, remember that you chose Tampa over hearing me preaching today. And remember this. We Jews have good memory. I'll remember it really well. So, you know, that. But really, honestly, such an exciting thing, such a milestone for their church, such a milestone for our church in the I-4 corridor vision that Pastor Scott has brought to us. What a special day. And for us, it's a very special day for me. I'm really excited about what we're going to do here today. Before I go there, though, I just in case you don't know me, I want to make sure I introduce myself. My name is Amir, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Grove. And I love working with our middle schoolers and coordinating our small group ministry. And continuing today, I'm really excited to continue in our series, DNA, What Makes the Grove Distinct, walking through the church's distinctives. And today, something that's really close to my heart, we're going to talk about, you can guess already, purposeful disciple making. And I'll tell you, I'm just so excited about it because I'm so passionate about this. Sure, small groups, we'll talk about small groups today a little bit, but this is really what we're doing here at the church, in the heart of everything that we do. And I'm really excited to dive in and look at this passage. Thankfully, Matthew 28:16-20, you can open your Bibles there. Probably one of the passages that have been preached more than any passage in scriptures. I mean, every preacher in the world ever preached this one. So no pressure here, right? So Matthew 28, verse 16-20, also known as the Great Commission, right? Familiar with that? The Great Commission. Will you stand with me as we read the Word of God here together? Verse 16, chapter 28 of Matthew. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Ask the Lord to bless us. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We're taking it so seriously. And this great commission you've given us, please show us your heart through your word today and allow us to be obedient and grow in you, learn about you, and apply the truth that we know, that we learn. So we ask for your name to be glorified in this place today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here's our big idea for today. Very, very simple, very straightforward, okay? Big idea for today. We exist to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, okay? Our church's, the Grove's mission statement is to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, and today we exist to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And as we are going through this passage today, I want you to ask yourself, let's all of us ask ourselves, are we glorifying God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission? Are we actually doing it as a church? And are we actually doing it as individuals? Am I glorifying God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission? Here's the deal. If we don't do it individually, each one of us, there is no chance we'll do it as a church, right? So we all need to be on board here and ask, hey, am I glorifying God through the great fulfillment of the Great Commission? Then we can do it as a church as well. So let's look at this passage and kind of try to see what Jesus says, what exactly the Great Commission is all about, okay? As we open it first, the first thing that we need to notice is that in this passage, Jesus is addressing three groups of people. You see that? Not really, because let me tell you why I'm thinking that. First group of people that he's addressing are the 11 disciples. We see that in the passage, right? That must be really exciting for them. They're seeing their Lord resurrected. Very exciting. They're up on the mountain, okay? That's group number one. Group number two, we don't find it in this passage, but actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul claims that there were 500 men that were there as well. Okay, 500 men, that means that probably we're talking about a couple more, maybe a couple more hundreds than that if we count their families, women and children, so 500 men as well. That's the second group that's there. And the third group, you see it? The third group is all of us, okay, you and me. Why do I say this? Because Jesus ends his charge, look in verse 20, he ends his charge with saying, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." See that? And as far as I know, the end of the age is still not arrived yet. And this means that this final statement was for those that came after the disciples' time, which is all of us and all the people that will come after us right up to the end of the age, which leads the question, when is the end of the age? Which I'm very happy to leave this question for Pastor Scott to answer in another day. So we're all going to be satisfied today with the fact that we know that Jesus is actually addressing every one of us in this passage, okay? Because the end of the age is not yet here. Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 says that when they saw him, they worshipped him. And stop here for a second. I want you to try to imagine this moment. You know, if I think about moments in history that I wish I could go back to and just be present. This is will be way up high there. You know, I mean, can you imagine this? We're talking about a worship service. We're talking about, let's say, approximately 1,500 people on top of a mountain. Here on the left, on this big rock, Robert and the band leading praise, right? Killing it with the music. And then here on the right, you have Jesus Christ. After he just died for our sins. After he was risen from the dead. Resurrected, victorious over sin, victorious over death. Risen from the grave, he's standing there, God himself in the flesh, and they worship him. Can you imagine that? Can you try to put yourself in this place? Jesus standing worthy of all praise and honor. What an awesome thought. That would have been an amazing scene, and I am just jealous that I couldn't be there. But even in this most glorious context, verse 17 continues and saying that some of them were doubtful. And I can't wrap my mind around that. Probably you're like me, like, what are you guys doubting right now? What's to doubt? You can see Jesus resurrected in your own eyes. What are you doubting? And so what is it? Were they doubting that this was actually really him? Were they doubting maybe it's a lookalike? I mean, 1,500 people. Maybe people in the way back are like, I can see real good. I mean, I'm way in the back. I don't know if it's really him or not. Maybe that's a stunt double standing up there. I don't know who's that. And to be really serious for a second, this is what most scholars and theologians actually think they were doubting. And personally, I just disagree with that, and I would like to try to explain to you why I don't think they were doubting the identity of Jesus in this moment. I think that they were doubting, not doubting the man standing before of them, but actually they were doubting themselves and doubting their ability to live the way that God was calling them to live. Why do I think this? Let's first look at the order of the events here, okay? It says that first, in verse 17, first, they worshipped him, and second, that they were doubting, okay? This order gives me two reasons to believe that this group was not doubting Jesus' identity. Here's the first reason. First reason, let's go back to the context of this passage, and I want you to think about a group of first century Jews living under the rule of the Mosaic Law. Think Ten Commandments. And this group of God-fearers know very well that they are not to worship anyone but only the one true God. No amount of peer pressure is going to change that for them. This is the warnings against false worship is ingrained in them, not only by their culture, but they walked with Jesus for a couple of years now. They learned from him. They wouldn't worship a man if they weren't confident. This is God himself in the flesh. That's why I don't think they were doubting his identity. They are worshiping him. So that's fair. Second reason, I think, is based on Jesus' response to their doubts. Remember, for example, when Thomas was doubting Jesus. Remember that? He was doubting actually Jesus' identity. What was Jesus' response to Thomas? Do you remember? Cain, look, this is me. Look at my scars. I'm risen from the dead. Don't doubt my identity. Okay? If this was the doubt they had, I would have expected Jesus to go around and be like, look at me. I am risen from the dead. But what is the response of Jesus here? What is Jesus saying? Look, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. Who's them? Those that are doubting, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. This is the point. The doubt, they doubt, and Jesus in response says, I have all authority. Go therefore and make disciples. With a response like this, it doesn't make sense that they are doubting his identity. Makes a lot more sense that they are doubting their ability to follow what he's calling them to do. Saying, then I have all authority. He comes to them with gentleness, with compassion, says, don't worry. Don't worry, I have all authority. It's going to be okay. You can do this. Don't doubt. You're going to do it. And this makes me believe that many of us sitting here today might have doubts of our own. Doubts of our ability to be the people God is calling us to be. I know that I do that all the time. I doubt my ability to live the life Jesus is calling me to be. I'll be really honest. I've had doubts through this whole week, believing I can give this message, knowing God called me to preach this passage and doubting my ability to do that. What are you doubting in what God calls you to do? Maybe for you it's you're doubting that you can give up what God is convicting you to give up. Maybe you're doubting that you can speak up. Maybe you're doubting you have the right words to share with the people around you. Maybe you doubt your ability to expand your heart to the lost, to the Lord, to God's labor like we talked here before. Do you have doubts about fulfilling your God-given purpose? I know I have, but be encouraged. Be encouraged, you're not alone. You're in good company here, and we want to look at how Jesus addresses their doubts, and hopefully that will also address our doubts in how to fulfill what he's calling us to do. So let's look at what he's doing here. So again, verse 18, Jesus is saying that all authority has been given to him on heaven and on earth. And the key to understand this statement is to focus on this word authority. This word of authority in the Greek is a word, it sounds like this, ekousia. Okay, that's the Greek word, ekousia. It has been translated into English as authority, or in other places as the word power. Okay, here's the definition of ekousia, type of power. Ekousia, this word means power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases, the ability or strength with which one is endued, which he either possesses or exercises, the power of authority and of right. Listen to this one. The power of rule or government, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. This is the power, ekousia power, and that's the key here. Okay? Now let me contrast this with another kind of power that we learn in scriptures about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Luke is sharing Jesus' word to his disciples, and he says to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, here the word power given to the disciples in this verse in Acts is the Greek word dynamis. Let me say it again. And where are my middle school students here in the room? Yeah, I see you guys in different corners here. Okay, middle schoolers, that's for you guys, okay? When I'm going to say this word in Greek again, but I want you to say what English word it reminds you of, okay? So the Greek word is dynamis. What English word it reminds you of? What do you guys think? Alex? denominator. Okay, that's close, yeah. More middle schoolers, Nick, what do you think? No, I don't know. Okay, it's the word dynamite, dynamis, dynamite or dynamo, right? Dynamite, and take this word, dynamis, so that's where we get the word in English, dynamite, and you can guess that the meaning of this word is explosive power. Okay, this is the word dynamis. And now let's put this together. Jesus has ecousia power in Matthew, and he's giving us dynamis power in Acts. These are two different powers with two different roles. And let me tell you a little story to understand how they correspond, okay? So I served as a commanding officer in the military Israel, in a bomb squad unit. And as a commanding officer, I was given authority over a bomb squad platoon. And under me, I had trained soldiers that were specialized in different areas. Everything from mine specialists, guys that can find mines, to weapon specialists, to armed vehicle specialists. And I also had explosive specialists who literally had the skills to use dynamite in order to blow stuff up, which you can imagine, that's a lot of power in their hands. Pretty cool. When we were on a mission or on training, I would give them the mission, and I would give them the dynamite, and let me tell you, they knew how to use it. And the thing is that without their dynamite, without getting the dynamite from me, their skills were really pretty useless. You know, you see what I'm saying here? I had the ecousia power. I had the authority. I knew the mission. I was responsible for handing them the dynamite and telling them where and when and how to use it. But they were the ones to actually light it up, if you know what I mean. Let me tell you, that's a lot of power they were holding. And when they were using it well, it was pretty spectacular. If you want to see some cool videos of that, come to me later. I will be happy to show you. Now let me make it clear. My dynamite specialist may have held great skills, but without my permission and without me giving them actually the dynamite, they were absolutely useless. And this is why Jesus says in John 15, you can do nothing without me. Jesus has all authority over all things. He created it all. He controls it all. He is victorious over all. He decides what will happen. He raises up kings. He directs the future. He sees every deed. He is wisdom. He is justice. He is the source of all life. He is the source of all power. He is God. He also knows every little detail. He knows you. He knows your strengths. He knows your fears. He knows your doubts. And the reality of this authority in our lives is what makes our doubts go away. We can do it. We have the dynamite of the Holy Spirit, God, living in us as believers. Given by Jesus. This is what satisfies our doubts and what 2,000 years ago Jesus explained to his followers in order to deal with their doubts. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we can fulfill our mission. We can fulfill our mission. No need for doubts. We can do it. Which leads me to our first point for today. Our first point is that one, Jesus has given you a mission. Jesus has given you a mission. Let's look at the beginning of verse 19. Jesus saying, go therefore and make disciples. Stop here. Go therefore and make disciples. This is the key of what Jesus is saying. The key mission. This is what it's all about. go and make disciples. This passage is all about that. You say, what's the Great Commission? Making disciples. If our mission as a church is to fulfill the Great Commission, glorify God by this, switch Great Commission with making disciples. We are to glorify God through making disciples. Okay? This is the key of what he's saying here. But I want you to notice that Jesus is not saying, go and make converts. Jesus is not saying, go and make Christians. Jesus is saying, go and make disciples, which, if you know me, and I ask you to allow me to do that, that kind of led me on a rabbit trail of trying to really understand what's a disciple, okay? And follow me on this rabbit trail, okay? The word disciple in Hebrew is the word talmid, okay? Can you say that? Talmid? Talmid. There you go. You like have half the vocabulary in Hebrew you need. The word, okay, so the word talmid is a disciple. If we go back to first century, the decision to follow a rabbi as a talmid meant a total commitment. By the way, it's true also for Orthodox Judaism in our day. They actually use the same terminology of rabbi and talmid, a disciple. And this is true for this day. So a talmid will be completely devoted to becoming like the rabbi. He would have spent his entire time listening and observing the teacher, the rabbi, to know how to understand the scriptures and how to apply them. Jesus describes his relationship with his disciples in exactly this way. He chose them to be with him so they can be more like him. Now, most students would go and search for the rabbi they want, okay, that they want to follow. Sometimes some rabbis will actually go out and choose their talmid, their disciples. They'll go out and search for them, and when they find someone with potential to maybe one day become a rabbi themselves, they'll come to this person and say, come, follow me. Follow me. Come, become my disciple. And this indicated that the rabbi believed the potential behind the talmid, that the talmid had the ability and commitment to become like him. For example, if you remember the Apostle Paul, before he converted, he was a talmid. He was a disciple of a famous rabbi named Rabbi Gamliel. We find it in the book of Acts. You see, being a disciple of a rabbi is a remarkable affirmation of the confidence the teacher has in the student. And the rabbi's goal is that in the future, some of his disciples will become rabbis themselves and will have disciples of their own. Being like the rabbi is the major focus of the life of the talmid. It all sounds pretty familiar, right? The talmid, the disciples listen and they question and they respond when they are questioned, and they follow without knowing where the rabbi takes them, what's the destination. Maybe the rabbi wants to make a specific point in a specific place, and they just follow him without knowing the destination. And in that light, consider whether the disciples of Jesus were talmid in this way, understood by the people around in this time. They were with him. They were following him. They lived by his teaching. They were to imitate his actions. They were to make everything else in their lives secondary to their learning with the rabbi. Which means that today's disciples must not be less focused on the rabbi. We must be with him in the word. We must follow him, even if we're not sure the destination he's leading us. We must live by his teaching, which means that we also need to know his teaching well as well, right? We must imitate him as well as we can. In other words, everything in our life should become secondary to following Him. Now, here's the most interesting part of this for me, because when Jesus called His disciples, go and make disciples, He kind of canceled and completely altered this whole system of rabbi and his disciples. You see that? Why do I say this? A rabbi, think about this system for a second, okay? So a rabbi calls disciples to follow him with the goal that some of them might be rabbis one day. He trains them and equips them. They follow him, they obey him, and they imitate him with the goal of being like him. Now, Jesus said, go and make disciples. And my question, Jesus says, go and make disciples of who? Of Jesus. Go and make disciples of Jesus. You see, this makes all the difference. He's not saying go and make disciples of yourself. Go and make disciples of Jesus. You see, I will never be a rabbi. I don't have any desire to be a rabbi because I already have a rabbi. And this is Jesus and He alone. Yet, I'm all about the business of making disciples. Not my disciples, but disciples of Jesus. This is crucial, and that's something that so many churches, unfortunately, and so many pastors, unfortunately, fall short of. So let me say this. Let me start with a warning. Any church that you might go to, and you see people that talk more about their pastor than about Jesus, that's a church in a dangerous place. Any pastor that you meet that says, follow me, more often than he says, follow Jesus, is a pastor that leads his church to a dangerous place. Any church that the preaching is not focused on Jesus and how to become more like him is a church that is destined to real trouble. So here at the Grove, we talk about our DNA. That's in our series. Here at the Grove, we are passionate about making disciples. But not our disciples, but disciples of Jesus. This is our heart. This is Pastor Scott's heart. And may we never become a church where any name is mentioned more often than the name of Jesus. May we be a church that we never be a place where people look up to a person more than the glorious person of Jesus Christ. May we never encourage anyone to become a disciple of anyone else more than our Lord Jesus. Amen? And right before I dive into how to make disciples, okay, this is our mission, but how do you do that? Before I dive into that, I want to address for a second those in the room who may have never made this choice to follow Jesus to begin with. Because you see, if that's you, honestly, the rest of the message is not really relevant to you, because there is a contingency for our ability to make disciples. And this contingency is that we must be a disciple of Jesus Christ ourselves. And here's my question for you. What is holding you back today? Jesus has all authority on heaven and on earth. All authority, all power, ecclesia power. Yet He chose by His own will to come and die on a cross to take your sins, my sins. And then because He's so powerful, He was able to come back from the dead. Risen from the dead. Freeing you from sin and the punishment of sin. That's the God that we're serving. This is the God that we want to be His disciples. What's stopping you from making this choice today? We have to be disciples of Jesus in order to be able to make disciples for Jesus. And if you are a disciple of Jesus already, if you're a follower of Jesus, let's see how we do, how we make more disciples. Jesus actually explains it. That's my second point for today. Jesus has given you a method. Just has given you a method. So he gave us a mission, make disciples, and then he doesn't leave us hanging. Here's how you do it. Jesus given us a method. In verse 19 and 20, there are three participles, three verbs surrounding the main mission Jesus has given us, make disciples. Those three verbs, you can find them. Verse 19, it says go. That's the first one. Then it says baptize. And then in verse 20 it says teach. Okay, so let's go through each one of them. So the first one, the first verb, in the method, the methodology of how to make disciples is go. Okay, go. Now, go in Greek, you know what go in Greek means? Go, yes, good. And go in Hebrew means go, good. You guys know. Yeah, so go means go, which means that we need to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Now, the truth is that it doesn't necessarily mean go to the end of the earth, take a plane tomorrow and just go somewhere and start. It means on the go, wherever you are, when you go, you make disciples. You share your faith. You don't need to live for that. Here's what Jesus is saying, go and make disciples. Here's his point. He's saying, if you're my disciple, don't be part of the CSA. You know what's the CSA? It's a very important organization called Christian Secret Agency. A lot of Christians are a part of this. We have a lot of Christians that are really good at being undercover Christians in this world. They go out working in different places and no one knows they're Christians. And Jesus is saying, shut this organization down. No more Christians in the CSA. I don't want you to be a secret agent for me. Go and speak truth and make disciples. Stop hiding. Go wherever you are and make disciples. So that's the first methodology. I mean, that's the first method. That's kind of simple, right? I mean, you don't need a degree in theology or anything. You just need to speak about your faith. Go wherever you are. The second thing that he is saying here is, the second verb is baptize. Let's talk shortly about baptism. He is actually saying, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, okay? The concept here, the point that he's making is, it's all about your identity. You need to identify with your God, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three person. That's your identity. You identify with them. That's what baptism is all about. Okay, think about this story. It's not a real story, but it's a good one. Okay, think about the story in which in a war, in a place where on the front lines, soldiers are really having a hard time surviving this battle. And one soldier, realizing he has only a couple minutes here to live before he's getting killed, turns to the guy on his other side, to the other man, and says, listen, you've lived a very bad life. Everywhere you go, you're wanted by the police. But there are no convictions against me. My name is clear. So here, take my wallet, take my papers, take my passport, take my identity, take my good name, my good reputation, my life quickly, and hand me your papers that I may carry all your crimes away with me in death. This is the amazing exchange Jesus has offered each one of us. I'll take your identity and suffer the punishment you deserve in death. You take my identity and go have life. This is the symbol of what we're doing in baptism. It's a public recognizing, public claiming, I took the identity of my Lord. Okay, this is what baptism is about. This is how I like to explain it to our students when they come up and say that they want to get baptized. The baptism is me coming and in public saying, hey, everyone, world, So far, you knew me as Amir Kashtan. From now on, know me as follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is what it's all about, public profession of faith. And if you have been baptized, it means that if you, for example, are a businessman, then now you make business representing God. If you've been baptized and you're a teacher, now you're teaching representing God. Okay, fill in the blank for yourself. If I am blank, whatever is my convocation, I am not just that. I am actually representing God doing it. This is what we're claiming when we're getting baptized. Jesus say, go and bring people to identify with me, to make this exchange of identities. And then he's saying, third verb here, teach. Teach what? Verse 20. Not only teach, he doesn't end with teach, but he's saying, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Teach them to observe. You see, teaching by itself is not enough. Okay? Information by itself, while it's very good and important, is not enough, because information that doesn't come with application doesn't lead to transformation, right? When I just know stuff but I don't apply it, I don't live it, it means nothing. Okay? Here's an example. Let's say I get to the airport and I get a taxi. They say, hey, I want you to drive me home. Do you know the route? And my driver starts with 30 minutes of a speech showing me how well he knows the route. So he's like, you know, I'm getting on this road, then I-4, I turn later on 535. Here is the speed limit on each one of these sections. Here are all the rules on the road that you need to know. Here are where cameras, speeding cameras are. Here are where the police officers usually stand. Here's everything you need to know. I know the route perfectly. And I'm like, wow, that's really impressive. Just question, have you ever driven before? He's like, no, you're my first. And I'll be like, oh, that sounds great. I'm going to order an Uber, right? Because I'm not going to drive with you if I'm your first. I don't care how well you know. If you haven't practiced it, it means absolutely nothing to me. Jesus is saying, teach them to observe my command. So many Christians in our world, so many of us, are falling short exactly at this point. We know so much, we know and we know and we know the information and we know the gospel and we know theology and we know everything, and we take this Bible and we just beat everyone on the head and hitting everyone with the scriptures, and we don't live it and we become hypocrites. And this is this stereotype Christians have, right? We are hypocrites that tell everyone what to do and what's moral and what's right, but we don't live it up. What a terrible reputation. And it's because we're really good at taking this command of teaching and really bad at making it to obey his commands. So here's my question for all of us. Same question I started with. How are you doing at fulfilling the Great Commission? How are you doing today at glorifying God through making disciples? How are you doing at being a disciple of Jesus? Putting everything else in my life as a secondary? Nothing has more priority than Him? How am I doing at that? And how am I doing it? Making disciples on the go, letting everyone know who I am in Christ. Sharing about this identity exchange that is available out there. Encouraging this public profession of faith. Am I a hypocrite? Am I just speaking God's word, but not living it up? How are you doing at this? Being a disciple and making disciples. Because that's where we started, right? I said, as a church, we're not going to be able to really make disciples if as individuals we're not making disciples. Let's go talk about our church for a second, okay? So, DNA, you understand how passionate we are at the Grove about making disciples. How do we make disciples here at the Grove? The methodology we chose, the platform we chose to do it is mainly, not only, but mainly through small groups. Why, you say? Well, think about this. 6 to 16 men and women sitting around the table, taking what they hear in the Word of God, and now saying, let's apply it. How can we apply this truth to our lives? How can it transform me? And the truth is that in my life right now, the people that disciple me most in the world are the men and women that are part of my small group. Okay, Stephen and Ira, he's sick, right? And Reggie and Don, making me a disciple. They're discipling. I don't know if that's a word, but we disciple one another because they're asking me, hey, how are you doing? And I am able to tell them, hey, you know what? I'm just not doing this really well. I'm a little hypocrite. You know, I speak one thing, I live another sometimes. I struggling to share the gospel on the go. And then I can ask them the same. And we can encourage one another to do what's right, what God is calling us to do. This is why we emphasize small groups so much in this church. This is why it's so strong in our DNA, because this is the biggest platform in which we can make disciples. We disciple one another. You disciple other people in this church. They disciple you. This is what it's all about. This is why we push it so much in our church. And now as we're kind of looked at the mission and the method, you're saying, wow, man, that's not easy, and I don't know if I'm doing a really good job, and that's where doubts are coming back, okay? Now we're back to square one, where the disciples and the people there were doubting while worshiping. And if you doubt, third point is right for us, right for you, okay? Third point for today, Jesus has given you the motivation. Jesus has given you the motivation. Verse 20, and I'll call the band to come up here meanwhile. Jesus has given you the motivation. Verse 20, Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is saying, I am with you to the end of the age. No doubts. I am alive. I'm with you. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm giving you the power of the Holy Spirit, but I want you to know, I am all about the business of making disciples. Jesus himself is saying, I am all about the business of making disciples. You're not alone in this. I'm not going to leave you. I'm with you, and we're going to do it together. I have the acousia power. I'm giving you the dynamis power, and it's going to be amazing. Go make disciples. Don't doubt. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the great commission that you've given us, that you've called us to. We're sinful people. I know I'm doubting my ability to carry on what you're calling me. I know I fall short all the time. But Lord, we trust you. We trust in your promise. We trust in your authority. We submit to your authority. And Lord, help us to be better disciple-making followers of yours. Lord, we're so selfish and proud. Please don't allow us ever to to point to ourselves more than we point to you. Hey, you will be always glorified through us making disciples for your name, disciples of you. Lord, please take our doubts. Help us obey you. Give you all glory. We join in the worship just like that day on the mountain, worshiping the living Christ, the resurrected Christ together. We give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen.